And your radios are tuned in to W272BA, 102.3 FM and 91.5 FM, WMIE.
Welcome to WGOD Radio, the radio ministry of Island Community Church. Your host for WGOD Radio is Bible teacher and translator Pastor Paul Esposito, senior pastor of Island Community Church, located in Merritt Island, Florida. And now here for today's program is Pastor Paul.
Welcome back once again to WGOD Radio, all truth, all the time. This is your host and speaker for this program. I am Pastor Paul Esposito, the senior pastor here at Island Community Church. We are located at 1000 North Bonetta River Drive, Merritt Island, Island Community Church. We meet tonight at 6 o'clock. We are in the book of 2 Corinthians. We go through verse by verse books of the New Testament here at this church. And we're in 2 Corinthians. We're in the book of Hebrews on Sunday morning out of the pulpit. Wednesdays, a little more informal. We roll out the dry erase board. It's open for questions and answers and comments. We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 here tonight. You are invited. We'd love to see you for service here tonight. Here now on the radio, this is going to be part two of this message here. We're in Hebrews chapter 4, and the author here is warning these people, well, of a couple things. Warning them to hold fast, warning them to beware lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief, is what he says. And we're going to look here at the approaching the throne of grace. Some translations say boldly. I like the New American Standard says, we can approach with confidence, because I would have a hard time pushing my wheelbarrow up to the throne and telling them I'll take my grace and I want it now. Boldly for grace, I know we can approach him confidently, because God is good. And he's full of grace. He is the God of all grace. He is the Father of grace. We can confidently approach him and receive his grace. So that's where we're at. This is the end of chapter 4. Enjoy today's program. Unbelief is the one common denominator that brought the anger of both Father and Son. Unbelief. The only time you'll ever find Jesus angry in the Bible is over unbelief. The author of Hebrews called it an evil heart of unbelief. Want to make God angry? Then don't believe his word. No, you don't want to do that. Please don't. Believe God at his word. Be a man or a woman of faith. Cause Jesus to marvel because of your faith, not to marvel at your lack thereof of it. Back again, verse 2. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. Now remember, he's talking about all these Jews that died in the wilderness because of their unbelief. Indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. This past year, you heard a lot about word salad. If anyone watched anything, remember that phrase, word salad? Well, here you got some rest salad. A whole plate of it, right? You got chef salad, toss salad, Greek salad, tuna salad, chicken salad, egg salad, potato salad, fruit salad. You even got Waldorf salad. For those of you that are nuts, but here you've got rest salad. You see, you hear the word of God. Remember, Romans 10:17, it says faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing comes by what? The word of God. Hearing the word of God. And then you mix that, the word of God, and mix that with
I believe. Count me in. I believe. You hear the word of God? You know, I was saved, I don't know how many years ago, when I went to this lukewarm church and the pastor was preaching out of the book from Hillary Clinton's It Takes a Village. And at the end of the sermon, he goes, oh, John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And I, that's me. And I'll tell you what, friend, I've never looked back. That was nigh on 30 years ago. I've never looked back. The word of God, we're going to get to it. It's living and active and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the word of God. It's mixed. You hear the word of God, you on your part say, I believe, count me in. That's for me. Eternal life and salvation and rest, that's for me. I'll take a few eons of that. Thank you very much. How about you? Does entering the rest of God bring you joy, or does it anger you? The end result? Rest. Like the seventh day. No more mornings, no more evening, no more alarm clock, no more calendar. Rest. Sounds good, huh, Caitlin? We were talking about this at the door. Rest, rest. We're always chasing after rest. Finally, there's coming a time where we're not going to chase it anymore. You got to hold on to it until that time, and don't let any devil steal what you have. But when this comes, throw the calendar out the window. And this author of this letter wants to make sure that you are a part of this. And that comes through believing God at his word. Believing God at his word. I believe I'm a sinner. I believe I need forgiveness of sins. I believe I can't make it into heaven on my own. I believe I need help. I know I have a track record of sin and failure. I know I can't make it. But I believe the man in the glory has paved the way for me. I believe he died for me. I believe his blood obliterates my sin, and I believe that by receiving him, I will receive eternal life and enter into the rest of God. I believe that. Rest. Reminds me of the scripture from the book of Revelation, chapter 14. It says, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. That's Revelation 14, 13. All right, verse 3. For we who have believed, we do enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he who has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Now he's quoting Genesis like I just did. Again, in this place, they will not enter my rest. Verse 6, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and that those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of their disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today. I know this guy is, this was a really hard book for me as a Bible translator. These are all like one sentence. And it was very difficult to translate this book because in Greek they play with words. They put the most important words at the beginning of the sentence, though it belongs at the end of this. And this is all one long sentence here. This guy was brilliant, whoever wrote this. Verse 8. He says, for if Joshua had given them rest. Anyone here have a King James Version Bible? Any King James Version Bibles in here? That's one. Sharon's got one. Sue's got one. If Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. All right, so that's a promise for the future. Rest, and rest from your labors, where we throw away the calendar, praise God. All right, so first we looked at what it is, going back to Genesis, like this guy just did a few verses ago. And then there's this promise of a future rest. A future rest for believers only. If you're an unbeliever, then he's not talking to you. He addressed you last week when he swore in a stack of Bibles and says, you'll never find rest. That was for the unbelievers. For you, all who have received Jesus Christ, rest. He's talking to you. Now, maybe you say, but that's a harsh word. Well, he's throwing you a life preserver. All you got to do is believe, is receive, repent, and believe the gospel. That's what Jesus said. If you think that's a harsh word, that is a harsh word. Because you don't want God, you don't want God to pronounce over your soul, you'll never have rest. Repent and believe the gospel. That's all you got to do. And you thought your insomnia now was bad. The Apostle Peter wrote, therefore, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never, that's N-E-V-E-R, that's the second time I've had to spell the word never. If you do these things, you will never stumble. He didn't say you got to run a 2-minute mile. He says you got to believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And hold fast to what you have. That's all. Okay. Let me address verse 8 briefly, if you have a King James Version Bible. Jesus is not the correct name here. It's Joshua. Okay? You see, Jesus and Joshua is the same name in Greek because it's the same name in Hebrew. Yeshua is the name for Jesus and it's the name for Joshua. It's the same name. That's why other translations here in verse 8 say, if Joshua had given them rest, then God wouldn't be talking about another day 500 years later. Now, these names in the King James translation are Greek spellings. When you read in the King James, Isaiah is the name Esaias, if you have a King James version. Not in the Old Testament, but in the New. When you read the New Testament quoting the Old, when it says Esaias, it's Isaiah. Instead of Hosea, it's the word Hoshi. H-O-S-H-E-E. Noah is the word is no, or Noah, N-O-E. Because he's given, he didn't misspell this. He's quoting from the Greek. The King James Version translators give you the Greek translation of Hebrew Old Testament names. Elijah is Elias, E-L-I-A-S. So when you read Elias in the New Testament, he's talking about Elijah. So, and Joshua is Jesus. In their defense, though, it's the same Greek name. It says in Greek here, if Iesus had given them rest. Iesus is the Greek name for Jesus and Joshua. So, they were faithful translating that way, but don't misunderstand this verse. He's not talking about Jesus, because Jesus will give you rest, not Joshua. Here's verse 8 from the King James Version. It says, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? So everyone know and understand, okay? He's not talking about Jesus. He's talking about Joshua. But it's not a mistranslation. They translated all names like that in Greek. So, All right, here's a few more thoughts on the rest of God. This from author Mark Buchanan. The rest of God allows us to know a part of God that can only be understood through stillness. This rest is not just something God commands, but it's something that God bestows, offering a deeper connection with Him. The rest of God is ceasing from our own striving and finding peace and restoration in God, unquote. All right, now on to verse 11, where the author encourages us once again not to let anything get in our way of our goal here. Verse 11, everyone here? Okay. Therefore, kick back and relax. You don't need to do anything to enter into God's rest. No, that's not how that reads. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter into that. This is an imperative command for you. Strive, be diligent. Make every effort to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So, disobedience kept them out of entering into the rest of God. The recipients of this letter were being warned not to return to Judaism, because disobedience will keep them out too. So he's referring to these guys. Disobedience kept them out. The people who he wrote this to, he's warning them. These guys were considering throwing in the towel and going back to live under the old Mosaic law. And he's warning them, if you do this, down comes the left hand, up comes the right, out come the words. You will never, ever find rest, not in this life or in the life to come. That's what he's warning them. And it's a warning for us too. The Old Testament prophet Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Wow. All right, now building on this, verse 12. Now here in our text, in Hebrews 4, the writer is going to tell us that the Word of God is our guide, our living, breathing, inspired breath of God to penetrate deep into your soul to instruct you on how you're doing with all this. That's the context of this famous little paragraph here. Verse 12. For the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All right, so first off, he says, the Word of God is living. I've got six of these, if you guys want to write these down or not. The Word of God is living. It's a present active participle, a word with ing on the end of it, as opposed to dead. And not alive. It's living. This is why when you read something 10,000 times in the Bible and each time you read it, you glean something new. Has that ever happened to you guys? Haven't you ever noticed that as many years and years and years as you read something, each time you read it, you receive something new? That's because of this promise. Because the Word of God is alive. It's not dead, it's alive. It is supernatural. This book is supernatural. Sleep on it. Sleep with it. Take it wherever you go. Meditate on it. It's Joshua 1:8, right? This book of the law, meaning your Bible, should not depart from you. You should meditate on it day and night so that things may be well with you. That's why, because this word is alive. The Apostle Paul said all Scripture is God-breathed. And he invented a new word, theopneustos. Theos is God, pneuma is spirit, God-breathed. is man's feeble attempt at translating what he just said. All of Scripture, that is your entire Bible, is God-breathed. Some translations say, given by inspiration of God. As God is the living God, so is His Word. Number two, the Word of God is powerful. The word is energēs, where our word energy comes from. It also means active and effectual, meaning the Word of God will do as it says. God says in Isaiah 55, "For as the rain comes down and snow from heaven and does not return there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, so that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it." All right, that's not you sending it, but that's Him sending it. The Word of God is powerful. Number three, the Word of God is sharp. Sharper than any known sword. This Greek word, tamateros, means to cut by a single stroke. It's sharp. Number four, the Word of God is piercing. Piercing. To reach through. To penetrate. I like that, to reach through. Maybe sometimes it seems that you just can't reach through to someone. But take comfort that the Word of God can. Maybe you can't reach through to someone, but I'll tell you what, who can, and that is the Word of God can. It is the only thing. You know, like that old saying, how can I reach through to you? Answer, by speaking the Word of God to them. It's piercing. It's the only thing that can truly reach through to someone on a spiritual level is the Word of God. Not your words, His words. His words. Number five, the Word of God is a discerner of your thoughts. Now that comes from reading it and meditating on it. That's where you'll learn your true motives. If you don't read it or sit under it, then there will be no spiritual assessment for your thoughts. This comes through reading the Word and sitting under its authority. If you don't read the Word and if you don't sit under its authority, there will be no spiritual assessments of your thoughts. It comes from being in the Word or sitting in here on Sunday morning, hearing the Word of God proclaimed. The Word is a discerner of your thoughts. Number six, the Word is a discerner of the intents of your heart. It even knows what you meant to do. Ever had that happen to you? You know, where you really, you know, you meant to do something, your heart was in the right place, and then for whatever reason, it just, you didn't follow through on it. The Word of God even knows that. It even knows that. It knows the intentions of your heart. So what does that mean? See my comments on number five. Same things apply. But let me show you how that works. Let me pull out my last page here. You're reading in your Bible, and you read that verse I just read to you, 1 Samuel chapter 15. You're doing your studies one morning, and you read, "For a rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." So here you are, reading your own, doing your own Bible study, and God says to you, "There's your broom over there in the corner, broom Hilda. Get on your broom." I'm joking, but you see, this is where this comes. When you read this, you see, the Lord uses the Word to show you, hey, you know what? I've been rebellious. Or for all you husbands that won't take out the trash. Or you're as stubborn as a mule. You're not going to get this watching The Price is Right. You're going to get this when you open up your Bible and spend time with God. You read on here, stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. All right, now God's just called you an idol. We read in the book of Colossians that no idolater will ever see the inside of heaven. You see, you read these things in your Bible, and I pray, and I know it's a fact that the power to change is always present. God's not going to show you these things and then not give you the strength to accomplish them. That's what he does. That's how he transforms us more and more every day into the image of Jesus Christ. But this isn't going to come if you're not reading the Word or sitting under it here or somewhere else. Even driving in your car, hearing, sitting under the Word of God. That's how that comes about here. Verse 13, it says, there's no creature hidden from his sight, but everything's naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. All right, now let's wrap up this chapter. This last part is our encouragement for falling short. This is the encouragement he's going to give them for falling short in all these other ways. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast. There it is again. Each week we run into that, don't we? Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, so that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Better yet, let me read that from the New American Standard. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I just couldn't be that bold. How about you? I mean, I picture this like running a bunch of red lights. And I hope there's not traffic lights up in heaven. All the squawking I've done here. But imagine you're running a bunch of red lights in heaven. You're pushing a wheelbarrow. And Peter stops you along the way and says, what are you doing, son? And you reply, well, I am boldly going over there to that there throne of grace, and I'm going to load me up on some grace. Now, if you're able to do that, you're a better man than I am. But I can take great comfort in knowing that I can, in all confidence, approach that throne of grace and my Lord with a nailed, scarred hand will show me some love because he's faithful. Let's pray. Lord, we exalt you here today. I'm afraid to come boldly, but I know I can come confidently because you are faithful. You've been so faithful to us, Lord. We praise you. Lord, we want to make sure that we enter into your rest. We pray in the coming days and weeks as we read and get into the Word that you show us where we fall short and that the power to change will always be present so that we can make it right. Please continue to transform us day in, day out, week in and week out into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that you'd not only write our names in your book of life, but that we will enter into your rest and we can throw out our calendars once and for all. We look forward to that. Help us to hold fast and keep what we have until that time. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to WGOD Radio, the radio ministry of Island Community Church. You are cordially invited to attend one of our services at Island. We meet Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. for Bible study, and Sunday morning service starts at 10:30. Island Community Church is located at 1000 North Banana River Drive in Merritt Island. The church's email is islandcc1000@gmail.com. Join us again next time for WGOD Radio, all truth, all the time.